and to grow our faith. Peter dealt with the trials of life in chapter 1. You remember that. He talked about being tested and purified through the fire. And through that, our faith grows. But Peter is going to talk about something different as we go into chapter 4 today. He talks about fiery trials. Again, in chapter 1, he talked about trials, but in chapter 4, it is fiery trials. It's a different word. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. And the other 2 times that it's used is in the book of Revelation to talk about the judgment of God. And it's translated burning. He talks about trials in chapter 1, but this is a different kind of trial. He also talks about this in terms of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. And so this is a different thing that he's talking about. I mean, this is more than just, you know, when your child vomits on you coming into church and on Sunday morning. You know, that's a trial. That's a difficulty. There's no doubt about it. But what Peter's talking about is something much bigger, much different than that. Every Christian who publicly lives out their faith is going to experience a degree of persecution. And that's what Peter is talking about here. You'll face it on the job, you'll face it in school, you'll face it with neighbors, even with family members. Because there are just always people who are opposed to the good news of Jesus. And so Peter is moving from talking about life's trials and the work that God wants to do through those to really suffering for our faith, which is a different thing. Peter gives us 5 instructions here regarding this fiery trial. He says, number 1, that we should expect them. Shouldn't be surprised by them. We need to expect that they're going to happen. As we live out our faith openly, publicly, we need to expect that they're going to happen. He says, number 2, that we are to rejoice in this. And again, the rejoicing is because of the blessings that are on the other end, because of the rewards that are waiting for us in the future. Number 3, he says we're to examine our life. We need to look at the things that we're suffering for and why we're suffering for those things. Number 4 is to be bold. We're to be proud, not of ourselves or of our abilities, but of the name of Christ. And then number 5, to commit ourselves to God. Now, most times when somebody teaches about how to prepare a sermon, it's usually about 3 points. And so I've picked 5 today. So I know I'm really pushing the boundaries of, you know, but we're going to try to get through this. So stick with me. Verse 12 says this: Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it, as if something unusual were happening to you. Now, at the time that Peter writes this letter, in the Roman Empire, it's the first century, Christians were tolerated. They were seen as a sect of Judaism, a part of the Jewish faith. And Jews were allowed to worship openly. But during the reign of Nero, and that's right about this time that this letter is being written, during Nero's reign, attitudes began to change. Things began to shift. Persecution was ignited, and it ran for about 250 years. Depending on who you listen to, the numbers vary pretty widely, but between several hundred thousand and several million people are said to have been martyred for their faith during those 250 years. But Peter is saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when these fiery trials come. And the reason that he says, don't be surprised, is because we're surprised. When these things happen, we what is going on? What is God doing? Why am I in trouble? What did I do? You know, we start to think back that, you know, did I do something wrong? And over the last month, I yelled at my aunt. That's it. God's getting me back for that. We tend to think that way. We try to put God in terms, or we think of God in terms of human beings and the way that we react. You know, when somebody gets angry at us, we get angry back, and we expect God to react in that same way. But Peter says, don't be surprised. Persecution is not unusual for the Christian. We've seen it throughout human history. God's people have been persecuted for their faith. They've been persecuted by worldly men, but the thing that's interesting to me is that more often than not, Christians are persecuted by religious men. Cain killed Abel in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And we see this conflict throughout the Bible. Cain was a religious man. He came. He brought his sacrifice to God. But his religion didn't stop him from killing his brother. The Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people in Jesus' day, but they put him on the cross and killed him. Satan has been attacking God's people ever since the fall. Christians are, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, is what the Bible tells us. Satan is the god of this world, and anything that glorifies Jesus Christ is going to upset Satan. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. In fact, the thing that should surprise us is the absence of opposition, the absence of persecution. Jesus even said that we should expect it. He says that in John chapter 15. But it's interesting that he also gives us a promise there. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He says, don't sweat it. Don't be surprised by it, but don't sweat it. Verse 13, he says, instead, and here's what we're to do instead. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice. Rather than being shocked and dismayed by the things that we see facing us, we need to rejoice. And the idea here in the language is that we need to be constantly rejoicing. We need to be living in an attitude of rejoicing. In fact, he mentions some form of the word joy four times in this verse. Now, I'm still working on this. I got to be honest with you. This ability to rejoice in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution. But you see, the reason that I don't rejoice, and this may apply to you too, just so you're aware, is that I see trials as an inconvenience. You know, they're a disruption in my plans. They're a roadblock to me accomplishing my goals and the things that I want to do. And so, Lord, I say, you know, Lord, I've got plans here. And you're putting roadblocks. But next he gives us the reason why we are to rejoice. And the reason that we are to rejoice, the reason that we can rejoice, is so that you may, he says, also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. I find it interesting that Peter, the number of times in this letter that he points us to this future event, the revelation of the glory of Christ. We don't rejoice, again, because suffering is fun. We rejoice because of what's on the other end of it. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, and this suffering, let's understand what this is. Suffering for our faith. Suffering for the truth that is clearly laid out in Scripture. Suffering for the truth that Jesus has forgiven our sins, that through him we have peace with God, and that by him we have life eternal. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And as we live out that, as we live out that truth among our friends, among our coworkers, and as we endure the trials that will come, the hardships that we will face, then our greatest joy is the revelation of Christ. Because that's where our vision is. Our eyes are pointed to the future, to His coming, to His revelation, His glory. Now understand something, and that is that suffering is not just being beaten or burned at the stake. You know, I'm kind of glad for that. I don't really care for either one of those two options. But suffering is something else too. It's when we are marginalized, when we are mocked, when we are isolated and shunned because of our faith, because of what we represent, because we represent the truth of Christ, of who He is and what He has done and what He offers. As we live that out, we will be mocked and we will be scorned by society. And so I don't rejoice over trials because I'm thinking about Jesus being revealed in glory. That's why I don't rejoice. Because I'm not thinking about Him. If I will take the time to begin to think about Him and to think on Him and to think about His revelation, then I can rejoice in the trials that are coming. When we suffer, when we share in Christ's suffering for our faith physically or financially or emotionally, we're reminded of this great hope that is still future. His glory is going to be revealed, and order is going to come again in this world. And so, in verse 14, he says, If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, you know, I've been ridiculed before and I didn't really feel blessed by that. You know, it wasn't really, I just didn't get the blessing part. I didn't feel that. Felt a little embarrassed maybe, and if I'm real honest, maybe ashamed, you know, because I was put on the spot. And I'll just use me for an example so that you don't feel bad about, you know, how you feel in this. But you know, the first reason that I don't feel blessed is because I'm more concerned about my image. I'm more concerned about what people think about me. You know, because in the world of David, David is king. You know, and I'm pretty important in the world of David. Not in your world, but I am in mine. But I'm not thinking about Christ being revealed. I'm not thinking about Him being glorified. The second thing is that we are never going to feel blessed. This is not a feeling that Peter is talking about here. When we're ridiculed and when we are mocked, it isn't a feeling. And so if you're expecting good feelings, then you're going to fall short in this. The blessing is that the Spirit of God rests on you. That's an amazing thing. The idea is that when we suffer for doing what is right, when we bear up under that, when we're not lashing out, we're not fighting back, but just silently enduring, God's Spirit is resting on us. And when that happens, Jesus is being revealed. Jesus is being revealed to others. In many ways, persecution brings the opportunity to witness to those around us who are persecuting us. In the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer, he wasn't brought to Christ because of the earthquake. The earthquake was the thing that brought him to suicide. You know, he thought Paul and Silas were gone, and so he was going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're all still here. See, it was the concern of Paul. It was Paul demonstrating the love of Christ to this man that brought him to faith in Christ. And so when people persecute us, rather than fighting back, we need to be praying for them. We need to be looking for opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. Now, the King James Version adds a bit at the end of verse 14. It says there, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. They're clearly laying out two kingdoms that we see in play around us today, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And understand that there are only two worlds. There are only two kingdoms that you can choose. There is no spiritual Switzerland in the mix. You know, there's only two options. Verse 15 says, none of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. There's a self-examination that we need to go through. Interesting, the list that he puts together here. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, and meddlers. Now I think, how did meddlers get in this list? You know? I just don't think of meddlers in the same list as murderers and thieves and evildoers. Meddlers are annoying, no doubt, but just not quite to the level of a murderer. But we need to examine. We need to do a self-examination. We need to ask ourselves a few questions. You know, why am I suffering? We might even ask ourselves, why am I not suffering? But why am I suffering? You know, a Christian should never be in a situation to suffer because of meddling. Certainly not for murder. There are certain situations that we shouldn't be suffering in. We just need to be careful. We need to be careful that we aren't suffering for the wrong reasons. The media just loves to play it up when Christians mess up. They want to play Christians or make Christians look weird and strange. You know, I really am sorry for this group of missionaries in Haiti right now that has been taken into custody. And I don't know all the details. I don't know what the facts of the case are, but they really haven't been presented very, very well in the media. The media is always looking for some way to take a pot shot at the church. They're always critical of Christ and his church. You know, several years ago, there was a group from a church in Texas that they said God told them that the earth, that he was going to pour out his judgment on Texas, and so that they needed to leave. And so they packed up their stuff and they took off toward Florida. And about halfway along the trip, they said that God told them that the demons were still in their clothes and they had to get rid of their clothes. And so they took all their clothes off and threw them out the window as they were driving along the highway. And they got pulled over for speeding in Louisiana. Imagine that conversation between them and the police officers. They're trying to explain, you know, their situation. Well, God told us that demons were in our clothes and and the media picked that up and they just had a field day. You know, and I don't blame them. it's nutty, the things that some people do. But the media almost never has anything good to say about Christ and his church. You know, if 10,000 homosexuals or a pro-abortion group gets together and protests, the media is all over that and presenting it in the best light. But very rarely do you see that happening for Christian groups. Many years ago, before the opening of Martin Scorsese's movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, 200,000 Christians in Southern California gathered in the studio, around the studio where this movie was produced. And they went through all of the neighborhoods with plastic bags and picked up trash. Kind of a silent testimony to Scorsese and his group. You have trashed us, but we're not going to return evil for evil. And they picked up trash for blocks around the studio. Didn't cause a fuss, didn't cause any problems. The police said that they had never seen anything like that before. But you know what? You never read about it in the news. Never read that in the media. We really can't be surprised when we don't get a fair shake with the media and the press. I get questions periodically from people who read about something and they say, yep, I just can't believe how they're portraying Christians here. And I have to look at them and say, you know, I believe it. In fact, I expect it because that's what's going to happen. We can't be surprised by these things. The thing that we need to do, we need to make sure that we are being ridiculed for the name of Christ and not for driving naked to Florida. Verse 16, Peter gets to the point that he's really trying to make at the end of chapter 4 here. He says this, But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. The name of Christ, the name Christian. We should glorify God in that. For the time has come, says in verse 17, for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? This is the point that he's getting to. What about those who don't know Christ? What about the lost? Verse 18, and if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I mean, his argument is very clear here. If God sends his fiery trial on his own children, who he is going to save, he's going to save out of this fiery trial, they're going to be protected eternally through this. He says, but what's going to happen to the lost when God's judgment falls on them? God's judgment, he says, starts with the church, but it doesn't end there. When a believer suffers, he experiences a measure of joy. And he knows that there is a future joy waiting for him. But the lost, they're only filling up the measure of God's wrath more and more and more. Instead of being concerned about our difficulties and our trials and our problems, our concern needs to be for those who are lost, for those who don't know Christ. Our fiery trial brings blessings and rewards eternally. They connect us with the glorious King that we serve. And they remind us of a magnificent future that we have. So we need to stop worrying. Stop being concerned about our own problems, our own issues. And look around to those around us who don't know Christ. The phrase that Peter uses here, saved with difficulty, it doesn't suggest that God somehow has a difficult time, has a real struggle getting us saved. But it is more a picture of the story that we see in the book of Genesis where Lot is being rescued out of Sodom. In that story, the angels had to come and physically take Lot by the hand and drag him out. God is not unable to save, but Lot in that situation was reluctant to leave. But God, I've got all this cool stuff here in Sodom. I don't want to leave the stuff. Angels had to grab him and drag him out. Verse 19, so those who suffer according to God's will should in doing good entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. We need to entrust ourselves to God. It's interesting. This is the second time that Peter has mentioned that there are cases, there are times when it is God's will that we suffer. Peter is writing to people who are in the midst of suffering. And for Peter, this was not some academic exercise. It wasn't a theoretical principle. It was something that he had been through and lived through. And he's encouraging them to, in the midst of suffering and trials, to trust in God, to put their trust in Him. Psalm 118 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, meaning after the affliction of God, I have kept thy word. It is good to be afflicted and learn thy statutes. And the idea is that the afflictions that come from God are there to move us back to Him through His word. You know, I can't begin to explain to you everything that God is wanting to accomplish in the trials and the difficulties that he sends us through. You know, in our prayer ministry, we see so many difficult situations. And if you know somebody who's going through a tough time, just be with them. You know, pray with them. Spend time with them. I believe the best counselor is the best listener. The clue for that is that God gives us two ears and one mouth. You know, so we need to listen twice as much as we talk. And that's a bigger challenge for some people than it is for others. But that's good advice all the way around. But there is suffering in the world today. And God is working through that. You know, we've all seen the pictures out of Haiti. And just the difficult time that's going on there. You know, for the most part, I have a lot of respect for Pat Robertson, but I have to tell you, I think he got it way wrong in his comment about Haiti and that some pact with the devil and that this whole thing was the judgment of God. I just completely disagree with his statement. But I'll tell you what it is. It's God trying to wake the world up. It's God showing the world that this world passes away. Life ends. The real question is Jesus Christ, and where do you stand with him? You know, as I saw the images and the pictures coming out of Haiti and the terrible devastation there, the thing that struck me was that this is a microcosm, a very small picture of what the world is going to be like in the tribulation time. Tremendous earthquakes, horrible things beyond our ability to imagine. God is wanting to wake the world up, that there are issues that need to be resolved. There are issues that need to be dealt with. How do you deal with sin? When the follower of Jesus Christ suffers in the will of God, Peter says that we can commit ourselves to his care. That's a great comfort. In everything that happens, in all things that happen, we can commit ourselves to him and we can rejoice in that. In the furnace of persecution, there is a great light. There is more light for us to examine our own lives, and there is more light for us to shine in the world around us. And so we can rejoice, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulties. There's a day of fiery judgment that is coming on the whole world, and Peter writes more about that in his second letter. But in the meantime, for right now, that judgment is beginning to be poured out on the house of God, the church. And what this ought to do is motivate us. It ought to motivate us to pure living and to obedience to his word, to broadcasting the light of Christ to the world around us. If you don't know Jesus, if you're here today and you don't know him, and this is the way to avoid this time that is coming, this very difficult period. It's the way to deal with the difficulties of life. That's what God wants. He's calling you to him. We will finish the book of 1 Peter next week. So read ahead. We'll finish, I believe, chapter 5. Hannah, why don't you come up and close us? Father, thank you for this word today. We thank you for opening us up. Father, we need your Spirit to guide these words into our hearts, into our lives. Father, help us to see the way you want us to live. To proclaim your truth. That life and liberty are available through you. Give us boldness, Father, to walk in that. To live that out. And help us rejoice, even when things go wrong and people persecute us for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.